Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the ministry of Jesus and the plot to kill him. And now as we pick up our study in John chapter 12, verse 1, we'll be following Jesus through his last week of ministry with a lesson entitled, The Spiritual versus the Material, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So they come to Jesus, Philip and Andrew, they come and they said, there are these Greeks that would like to see you. Listen to the answer Jesus gives. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What a strange answer. What kind of an answer is that? It's an answer that was based on the fact that Jesus was there beholding these Greeks who would be part of that great harvest that he had come to reap for the kingdom of God. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. But he doesn't stop with just the application to his own situation. Notice he goes on and he is going to establish this as a principle for his disciples for future generations. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have a similar statement. It's slightly different, and the context is actually different, but it's similar. There Jesus said, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he also says, he who loses his life will save it. He who seeks to save it will lose it. He who loses it will save it. But notice here he says, he who loves his life will lose it. And this is the reality. Those people who love their lives, those who want to live their life, they don't want God to interfere, they don't want to follow God's way, they don't want to come into conformity to his plan, they want to do their own thing. Those people, they in the end will lose everything. And in the other Gospels, Jesus goes on to ask this question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Even if in loving your life and attempting to save it, you could get your hands on everything that was possibly available to a person to enjoy, to experience, to indulge in, even if you could do that, it still wouldn't be worth it. Because in the end, you lose your soul. And the soul is the eternal part of man. The soul is that aspect of our being that goes on endlessly. But he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does Jesus mean by hating your life? Does it mean that you walk around just going, God, I'm so stupid, I hate myself, and just I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm dumb, I hate myself. You look in the mirror, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. No. Needless to say, he doesn't mean that at all. What he means by hating one's life is that I am relinquishing my life. I'm letting go of my life. I'm not trying to save it. I'm not trying to hold on to it. I'm not trying to fulfill what I think ought to be happening in my life. I'm hating it to the extent that I'm saying, Lord, this life is in your hands. But notice what he says. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, it reminds me of the Jim Elliot quote. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What a great way to put it. No doubt that came as a result of meditating on this right here. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. You know, people will actually think you're foolish to give up your life. Oh, that's foolish. What do you mean you're giving your life to Jesus? What? There's so many things to do. There's so much to see. There's so many. Oh, you know, what are you doing? That's foolish. But he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, because you can't keep it. That's one thing that you can't do. Of all the things that we can do, there's one thing we can't do. We can't keep our lives. You're giving up what you can't keep. You can't keep your life, doesn't matter how hard you try. But in the process, you're gaining what you can't lose. And no one's a fool who does that. Actually, the one who refuses to do that is the fool. Because you're holding on to something that inevitably you've got to let go of. But if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. You see, Jesus says, let go of your life. Give it to me. And I'll give you eternal life. That's an incredible offer. You won't find anything even remotely near to being that good anywhere. It's the best offer imaginable. He will give us eternal life. And eternal life, as we've mentioned previously, doesn't only refer to the duration, life that goes on forever, but it also refers to a quality of life. It's a life that the quality of it is above and beyond anything that we could humanly imagine, anything that we could dream of. That's why Paul, when he was caught up into heaven, and would actually refer to it in his writings later, he said that it was something that was indescribable. He said it would actually be a crime to try to put in human language the glory of what he experienced. But the thing is, it's not only that that's awaiting us in heaven. It is awaiting us in heaven, but we have taste of that here on earth as well. And that's why Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, would say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But we have had a taste of these things, is what he goes on to say, by the Spirit. And we have those moments. We have those seasons. We have those occasions where the Lord just gives us a little taste of heaven right here on earth. Just a little insight, just a little glimpse into what's coming. And when you experience that, you realize, you know, there's nothing in this world worth trying to hang on to, because nothing can compare to that. If you are loving your life, if you're thinking, man, I've got to hold on to my life, if you're thinking, I've got the plan and I need to do this, know this, you are greatly mistaken. And going down that road, if you follow it all the way down to the end, you lose it all. But here's the thing. You might not follow it all the way to the end, but the longer you're on it, the more misery and frustration you create for yourself. It's just a fact. Because we were made by God, we were made for God, and until we come into that communion with Him, we'll never know His peace, His joy. But if anyone serves me, let him follow me. So what is Jesus talking about when he says hating our lives? He's talking about relinquishing our lives to him, serving him. What does that look like practically? Jesus said, follow me. And you know, the Lord, he has a path for each and every one of us to follow him down. And when we do that, he says that his Father will honor us. Amazing thing. As we follow the Lord, as we serve him, God the Father honors that. Now Jesus speaks and he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now remember, Jesus said in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John has this phrase repeated over in his gospel, this reference to the hour. Way back at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, remember when Mary came to Jesus and said, you know, they're out of wine. And Jesus said, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So everything is moving toward a climax. Everything is moving toward a specific hour. It's the hour in which Jesus would glorify the Father, and that would be through offering up his life for the sin of the world. So Jesus now says, the hour has come. But now he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus, at this moment, all of the weight of what is about to transpire seems to just be coming down heavily upon him at this moment. The realization that now the hour has arrived when he would make this sacrifice of his life, when he would go through this incredibly brutal experience from a physical standpoint. Things that are unimaginable, the torture, the agony. But even more than the physical aspect was the spiritual suffering that Jesus would endure as he, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, would have the sin, the filth, the wicked vileness of every sinner placed upon him. This is something that's incomprehensible. We could not even begin to, for a moment, grasp the magnitude of the anguish that Jesus would experience, suffering not just physically, but spiritually for us. And he expresses that here as he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that he came. And so, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. As we close, the thing I want to leave you with is this. A voice came from heaven. A voice came from heaven. The people said it thundered. Jesus said, this voice didn't come for my sake, but for your sake. God spoke. Remember how we started the chapter. Lazarus, who had been dead. And here's the thing that we've got to remember. And here's the thing that we're constantly tempted to forget. We've got to remember that there's a whole nother world that coexists with our world. And that the other world is the real world. The other world is the eternal world. We live in a temporal world. But the temporal world that we live in is constantly seeking to get us to think that it is the real world and the permanent world. You know, the dominant philosophy in the world today is materialism, naturalism. And what those terms refer to are that what you see is all that there is. There's nothing beyond the physical realm. And most people are caught up in that ideology. That's what they're living according to. And that's what we have to battle against, because there's just a bombardment that we face daily. And behind the whole thing is the idea that this is all there is. There's nothing more. Get all you can. Live for the moment. Enjoy yourself. Because you're it, and this is it. But you see, the Bible reminds us that no, this isn't it. There's a whole nother world. There's a world where God speaks. His voice is heard. People who were dead are alive again. People who were blind are seeing. People who couldn't walk are running and leaping. People who were deaf are now able to hear. People who were diseased are now made whole. It's the world where God is at work. And you see, the Bible is, among other things, it's the thing that keeps reminding us of that, keeps telling us that there is a different world. The scriptures bring us face to face with a whole different world. They bring us right into the presence of God, the reality of God. Voices from heaven, angels ministering, God working, God moving. If you boil it down, the primary issue is faith. Everything in the world is working against faith. Everything in the scripture is working for faith, toward faith, building us up in our most holy faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But by faith, that's what happens there. The dead are raised to life again. And deliverance comes. And the walls of Jericho fall down. And the Red Sea is parted. And the people cross on dry land. And all of those other events that are recorded there, those things all happen by faith. And we, I think of all people, at any time in history, if we ever needed faith, we need it today. And Jesus himself, I think, intimated that there wouldn't be a lot of faith on the earth at the end of time, because he asked this question: when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I think the indication in that statement or that question is that a lot of people are going to turn away from the faith. They're not going to have faith. They're going to buy into the whole materialistic mentality, that whole naturalistic idea that it's all about this life. But the Word of God will keep us ever mindful of the fact that that isn't true. There is another world. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, that which is seen is temporary. That which is unseen is eternal. We want to be living for the unseen. We want to be in that place where we can hear God speak, where we can see the dead raised up, where we can see the lame leaping for joy and the blind seeing and the deaf hearing and all of those things. You know what happens, has happened historically in the church? You read in the book of Acts, it all starts out with that reality at the forefront of everybody's mind. But as time passes, that reality becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then pretty soon, the church, which is really a supernatural thing, has lost any concept of the supernatural. And although it holds still to a set of beliefs, it doesn't practically experience any of those things. And by God's grace and mercy, what he's done is at those times, he will intervene once again and he will bring back to his people the understanding that he is alive, that he is moving, that he is working. And he did that in a major way about 30 to 40 years ago in this region. And we pray that he would do it again. Because we've kind of come back to that place, kind of drifted back into that mentality of still believing, but not really expecting, not really experiencing. Oh, we hold to these things theoretically. Oh, yes, of course, we believe in miracles. The Bible says there are miracles. Never seen one, but I believe in it. But the reality is, people who say that don't really believe in it. And God wants us to be living with that expectation that he's moving, he's working, he's speaking. And once again, I'll say this as I close, this is how we maintain it, by staying in this, like Mary, making sure we're not so busy about all of the activities. You know, with a church, with a ministry, with a large ministry, there comes a point where there's so much administration involved. And the temptation then is for the leaders of the church to become merely administrators. And now praying and all those things, you still do it because, of course, Christians do that and church leaders do that. But it's become sort of just, you know, it's part of a spiritual routine you go through. Because the machinery needs to be kept polished and oiled and all of that, and it becomes a bit mechanical. And that living organism, a thing that just had a life of its own, it sort of gets tamed in a sense. God help us. God free us from that. So we can just be in that place of being full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And again, as we just stay in the Word and we believe it, the things that were written, they were not written for their sakes alone, but for us upon whom the end of the ages have come. Remember that. When you read your Bible, remember, it wasn't written for their sakes alone. It was written for our sakes also. And as Paul says to the Romans, a similar statement, he says, the things that were written, they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So when I look back and I read about Abraham, or I read about Moses, or I read about Elijah, or I read about Elisha, or whoever else I might read about, I realize this is how God works. This is what he does. This is how he speaks to people. This is how I can expect God to be working in my life. When we come to that place where we're reading this book, we're meditating on it, and we're believing in that world and saying, God, I want to experience these things. Man, that's when things are exciting.
We should all be striving to live with the realization that God is alive and well and wants to work in us and through us as we seek to know the difference between the material world and the spiritual world. Now, if you missed any part of this lesson, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Spiritual versus the Material. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3250. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.